Tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus, chapter 32. We saw last week, as we looked at the earlier portion of Exodus 32, how the idolatry of the people caused them to be separated from one another, and in some cases, even separated from their own families. And Moses, of course, called to them. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over to me." And there were families that were divided. In some cases, perhaps one brother came and the other brother stayed, or a father came and his children stayed. And it just exhibits the horrible, horrible consequences of idolatry. And some of us, for example, have children that maybe have not chosen to be on the Lord's side. We keep on praying for them, amen? And and certainly the Lord's able to deliver, and He does. And this morning we saw someone's child come to Christ. And praise the Lord for that. I was telling, some of you don't know this story, most of you do, but it all began with a car wreck. I was sitting at a stoplight coming back from visiting Jeremy Bronow, and I'd left Brother Bronow's house and was headed back over this way and was sitting over there on Australia Parkway just short of I-10. And I'm sitting there talking to my son on my cell phone, shame on me, I guess, but anyway, boom, a car hits me from behind, and it was Caleb Odell. And he was here this morning, by the way. So anyway, through that, I met Bob Odell, I met Caleb, and I met Bob's other child. He's got a daughter. And they came to church, and Caleb made a profession of faith. And then after that, Bob joined the church. And this morning, Bob's daughter came forward for salvation. Let's have some more car wrecks, amen? And Brother Hickson says he wants to start the pastor's car wreck ministry. And so we'll put targets on both sides of my car and see who we can win. But, you know, what you do is, and just do it. I mean, when something comes into your life, let God use it if He wants to. Amen. You know, and you can get out of your car and huff and puff and stomp up and down and get mad, and that doesn't do any good. And just accept that things that come into your life come for a reason. And heard a lot about that on Friday in our school devotion and then also in our devotion at the Christmas gathering. But this is not a happy chapter. And the next chapter is not a happy chapter. And it's not, they're not good, they're not happy chapters, if I can be colloquial like that. These are not chapters that you read and you think, praise the Lord. And the reason you can't do that is because of the people's sin. Now you can say, praise the Lord, God sent His Son to pay for our sin. Amen. But folks, we don't realize how serious sin is. The people have committed a great sin, and Moses calls it just that. And there's no easy answer. Sin has a price. Amen. Sin has the price of Christ on the cross. Sin, the penalty must be paid. And Christ paid that penalty on the cross. And because of that, we can have what is called atonement. Now, In the Authorized Version of the Bible, the word atonement appears, if I remember correctly, 70 times, only once in the New Testament. And it's in Romans. We'll look at that here in just a second. At least I'll show you the verse. But the word atonement is the subject of this evening. And Moses understood that because of the people's sin, something had to be done. And there needed to be atonement. And he says that specifically. There needed to be a payment for that sin. You see, the word atonement doesn't just mean everything's taken care of. There's a price for that reconciliation. There's a payment that had to be made. For your sins and mine, a payment had to be made. Christ had to die on the cross. And we think, oh, well, okay. No, Christ had to die on the cross. That's the price of our sin. If you ever want to see a picture, if you wanted to paint a picture of sin, I wouldn't even want to think about having to try to do this. But if you did, it would be a picture of Christ on the cross. That's what sin looks like. Sin doesn't look like the billboard that they use to sell beer and cigarettes. Sin looks like Christ on the cross. Someone says, you know, I'm just going to live my life the way I want, and I'll drink what I want and smoke what I want and watch what I want and do what I want. There's a price for that, and Christ paid that price. And what you're saying, if you live in sin and have no regard for the holiness of God, what you're saying is, I don't care about what Christ had to go through on the cross. I don't care that He had to suffer for my sin. I'll just be as wicked as I want to be. No, there's a penalty for sin.
That's right.
Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 35, and we'll look at Moses' attempt at atonement and see what the Lord says here about that. In Exodus, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in verse 30. The Bible says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, thank you so much that we have a book, the Bible, the Word of God, which instructs us clearly. And Father, forgive us when we read and when we hear the preaching of this wonderful book and we step back from it or don't take heed to it. Don't listen to what it has to say. Lord, tonight, the passage we see before us could be a life-changing passage. Certainly, if we would understand the penalty for sin, the consequences of our sin, the suffering and the horrible treatment that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross because of us, it would remind us and cause us to realize that holiness is important and that sin is to be avoided at all costs. Lord, I pray tonight, first of all, we thank you that today there was a soul saved and spared from the fires of hell, accepting the payment that Christ made for her sin. But Lord, tonight we also pray that those of us that have sought out and found the Lord Jesus Christ and those of us that have received him as our Savior would understand that there is a penalty for sin that had to be paid. And our sin has a price. Lord, thank you for Jesus paying that price, but help us not to take that for granted. Amen. Pray you'd help us to understand this passage. I pray that you'd bless us. God, be an encouragement to each one here tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Read you a few things about atonement just to make sure we understand the meaning of this word. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, "Atonement is an agreement, reconciliation after enmity or controversy, reparation for injury, the removal of guilt through the payment of the penalty." When Caleb ran into the back of my car, he didn't have a valid driver's license. It had been suspended. And so when the policeman came, he told Caleb, he said, "I'm sorry, but you can't drive this car anymore." He said, "You'll have to ride with me, and I'll take you someplace, and have somebody come get the car." And he gave Caleb a ticket, and that ticket was for driving with a suspended license. And I went to court with him, and we went over to the court there in Goodyear, and I went to court with him and his mother, and the judge got up. And any of you been to the court in Goodyear? Any of you been to the court in Goodyear and willing to admit it? Okay, Brother Bro, now you might talk to your daughter. She's been speeding, and they have a happy judge over there. The thing that amused me when the fellow came in, I've been to court a lot of times in Maryland when I was out there with that church, but the judge came in, and he was wearing his robes, but under his robe he was wearing sandals. Now, this is a casual fellow, and he understood his job, and he explained to the folks, the various people that had various charges, what they had to do, and to talk to the district attorney, and he would make an agreement with them, and then they would come before the judge, and the judge would say, "Now, you did this, and this is the penalty." and you have to pay the penalty. And in Caleb's case, he fined him a substantial sum, I thought. And then he said, now you pay the fine, you can have your license back. And that was taken care of. And now Caleb can drive again. The penalty's been paid. If Caleb had said, I don't want to pay the penalty, no payment, no forgiveness. In fact, there would be other consequences for that. And folks, when you and I sin against God, there's a penalty. It has to be paid. And Christ paid it. Aren't you glad? Amen. Have you thanked him for that lately? It's all taken care of. Christ had to die on the cross. Atonement must involve an act or a deed which restores a relationship, making amends, payment for injury, compensation, etc. When, for example, one person has injured another, a suitable payment for that injury is appropriate. If you want to remember what the word means, not entirely, but at least in part, it is at-one-ment, or, in other words, it is reconciling two parties who have been at odds or enemies of one another. But the word expresses not just the reconciliation, but what must be done to make those two parties to be at one again. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that there is enmity between God and the sinner. Amen. I would not want to be the enemy of God. You wouldn't either. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to him. And the Bible says we are ministers of reconciliation in Corinthians. In other words, it's our job to show others how they can be reconciled to God as well. Amen. And aren't you glad God's willing to forgive? Amen. You know, I come across people now and then, they just won't forgive anybody. I'm glad God's not that way, because I need forgiveness and you do as well. So atonement is a reconciliation which involves a payment. Romans 5:11 says that we have received atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the payment for our sins. Someone says, I know what I'll do. I will work hard to pay for my sins. Well, next time you go to traffic court, try that and see if it works there. You go to traffic court and the judge says you were speeding. Well, I won't ever do it again. First of all, you will. But that's not enough. You've already broken the law, and there's a penalty for that violation. When you already have broken God's law, whether or not you could and you can't straighten yourself out, there's still a penalty for past offenses, not to mention the fact that the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is going to be a need for forgiveness in the future. And it's just a fact. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. In fact, if you don't do it tonight, but at least not during the message, but if you want to keep reading, beginning in Romans 5:12, that discussion of atonement takes place there. And he explains to us what atonement is. Let's see, Brother Hickson started Romans in what, December? So probably about 2021, he'll be in chapter 5. Amen? And he'll go through that with you. And no, he'll get there way before then, but he'll teach that to you in Sunday school sometime. So this passage in Exodus chapter 32 is another, and there are many of these, picture of Christ, but it is a presentation of the doctrine or the teaching of atonement. And atonement has four elements, four parts that must be present, in some cases must be satisfied. And then I'll just show you each of those and we'll be able to hopefully digest this. But don't leave here tonight unless you realize Christ paid for your sin. The reason you can have atonement, the reason you and I can be reconciled to God, the reason that we can pray to him and call him our Father, and the reason that he calls us his sons and daughters by adoption, by the way, not Jesus is the only begotten son, but anyway. The reason all that's possible is because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, the horrible, ugly, incredibly terrific price he paid for our sin. Amen. And God accepted that payment. Amen. Now, just save you some time right now and show you, this didn't turn out the way Moses thought it would. And I'll explain that to you as we go along. The first thing that is involved in this atonement is a choice. If you look at verse 30, at the end of the verse, Moses makes this statement. He says, I will go up unto the Lord. There's that appearance before God on their behalf. Peradventure, Well, the word peradventure, a simple word, it just means just in case. There was not a guarantee here. Sometimes you and I think that when we ask God to forgive us, that he has no choice. And we think about it like, well, I'll just sin and then I'll ask God to forgive me and he has no choice. The Bible says he'll forgive us, but it's his choice. Amen. And by the way, we don't deserve it. Amen. You know, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's his choice. He is a holy and righteous God, and he has every right to punish sin. Amen. No doubt about that. Peradventure, he says, there's a choice involved. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Atonement is at God's discretion. He is the one that has to find the payment satisfactory. You might remember that when you come to the Lord with an offering, we learned this way back in Genesis chapter 4. When you come to the Lord with an offering, not just any offering will do. Someone says, well, all roads lead to heaven. There's lots of ways to find God and to find forgiveness. No, there's not. Amen. Remember Cain and Abel. And Abel brought a lamb. Cain, by the way, stop right there, a lamb. Why would a lamb have to die? Because there is a picture of the fact that there's a price for sin. Amen. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. His works is what Cain brought. And Cain, when he brought those works, God did not accept them. And I was going to lead into Brother Hickson's closing statements in his Sunday school this morning with Genesis 4:7. It's an amazing verse where God tells Cain, if you bring the right offering, it will be accepted. You'll be accepted, he says. But then he says, sin lieth at the door. Did you see Romans 1 this morning? What do you mean sin lieth at the door? You got a choice. Someone says, I think I'll just choose sin. I'm going to have a good time, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do, and I'm just going to be, you won't have a good time. There will be pleasure in sin for a season, and then there will be a horrible penalty. Remember what Cain said after God told him what was going to happen? He said, this is more than I can bear. And I'll just tell you this. Once sin is done with you, and once sin has chewed you up and spit you out, you'll wish you'd have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And some of us, God's had the mercy that while we were being chewed up and spit out, God saved us. Right. And we know that. But you haven't got to go through that, young person. Young person, you don't have to live in sin and find out how horrible it is and then receive Christ. You can avoid all of that. Sin has a horrible cost, and it exacts a horrible price, and Cain found that out. But Cain brought what he thought was the best thing he had to offer. And again, today we see people bringing their religion, bringing their baptism, bringing their works, bringing their church, bringing whatever. And they want to believe that God's going to accept whatever they bring. There's no other name other than the Lord Jesus Christ under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen. There's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. If you got the Pope going to the Lord on your behalf, you got a problem. Uh-huh. And if you've got a sacrifice other than Christ on the cross, you've got a problem. That's right. And by the way, he was offered once. We learned that in Hebrews a few months ago. And he is the sufficient sacrifice. But Moses, he says in verse 30, he says, peradventure, he knows it's God's choice. God has to accept that sacrifice. And God prepared the perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins and mine. The Holy Lamb of God, his Son, his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, who kept the law, who preached the gospel, and then who was rejected by his people and crucified by Israel. And that's not the end of the story. He was buried and he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel. And folks, he's coming back. And by the way, he's not finished with Israel yet. There's a choice. There's a confession involved in atonement. Moses comes to the Lord and he says in verse 31, it says, he returned to the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 35, it says, because they made the calf. And then those last three words just kind of reflect on Aaron's claim that it was an accident, which Aaron made. But Moses says, this people have sinned a great sin. Folks, you and I are guilty of great sin.
Amen.
We are.
Amen.
I am. I need a great Savior. There are people today that believe that salvation is just, they use this word without knowing what it means, accepting Jesus. I prayed a prayer. I accepted Jesus. You know, when I was little, Pastor, I prayed a prayer. I accepted Jesus. What does that mean to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Accept Him as what? Amen. But more than that, your Lord. Amen. Say, well, you have to become, that's Lordship salvation. No, it's not. I understand I will not make myself perfect, but if I got saved just so I have a fire escape to get me out of hell so that I can live a sinful life, that's not salvation. You understand? And where I'm going with this is there are people today that believe that God will save them in their sin rather than from their sin. Let's say, for example, some, and I've told you this story before, this happened back in the, 1980s, long time ago. My mother called me on the phone and she said, if I get saved, do I have to stop going to the bar? That's a tough question for a son to answer. And there's not a lot of time here to debate the subject. And I said to her, I said, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. Why would you ask God to forgive you for something you don't plan to stop doing? I'm going to keep on doing it. Why do you want forgiveness? So I can keep on sinning? There are even people that say, God will accept me in my sin. I'm doing this wicked thing, but that's okay. God doesn't care. He'll accept me in my sin. Folks, Christ died for your sin. And particularly today, there are people that say, and I just mention it and go on. They say, well, you know, I have this lifestyle. And this lifestyle involves homosexuality or immorality or whatever. And God will accept me as I am, they say. And I don't have to confess that sin. I haven't even got to call it sin. That's something I love, and I want to keep that. I want my sin, and I want the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not the way it works. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He needs to have some authority in your life. Amen? You need to accept Him as your authority. Now, you can get carried away with that and turn it into a works-based salvation. I don't want to do that. But salvation is not, I want to live as wickedly as I can, but I don't want to pay the price for it. So, Jesus, would you pay the price for that so I can keep on living wicked? That's not what God intended. Salvation is, I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved. The Bible says we're saved unto good works. Amen? And so there's got to be a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of guilt. I had a prison ministry in Salt Lake City for a number of years, and I've told you the way that ministry got started was I went to a jail and led a fellow to the Lord, and I went back to visit him, and he was gone. They'd taken him to prison, and I went to the prison, and through a series of events, God got us into the prison to conduct a ministry once a week in the prison, and I met one of the chaplains there. And I asked the chaplain, what happened to this fellow? I can't find him. Where is he? Turned out they'd put him in a different prison, but that's okay. We had a great time in that one for a couple of years. But I asked the chaplain, I said, where is this fellow? He said, well, he's down in, I think it was Beaver, Utah. It's about an hour and a half away from Salt Lake City, in a unit down there. And then the chaplain looked at what the fellow had done, and apparently it was a crime against children, if I recall correctly. And the chaplain said, oh, he said, they're not going to let this fellow out. They're not going to give him any chance for release until he admits his guilt. That's poignant. Are you willing to admit your guilt? Someone says, well, what I'm doing, even though the Bible says it's sin, I love it. I don't think God minds if I keep doing that. Yeah, sin is sin. And a confession of guilt is part of atonement. We have to admit. If there was no guilt, why would there be a penalty? Why would there be a need for a payment? No. There's a necessary there. There's a confession necessary. So there's a choice, peradventure. And then there's the confession. This people have sinned. Now, this is a really wonderful picture of Christ coming up. So in verse 32, now I've studied the Bible for a long time. I've read it cover to cover and preached almost all of it and preached some of it several times and I've never anywhere else in the Bible seen punctuation like this. You see the punctuation in verse 32. What you see there when you see that hyphen, that long hyphen past the word sin, is Moses just stopped talking. It was an emotional plea. And he didn't keep going. I think it would be appropriate to presume he was choked up, if you will. Sometimes we get that way. He says in verse 32, first of all, let's read the context here. He says, "This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Verse 32, yet now. Aren't you glad there's a yet now in your life? Amen? You sinned against God, yet now Christ died to pay for our sins. Yet now there's a payment. There's forgiveness. Yet now, he says, "If thou wilt forgive their sin." And then he stops. He doesn't say anything for a while. And he doesn't know what to say, maybe, or he doesn't go on. But then there's that semicolon, and then he gives the other side. He says, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Why the hyphen? Why did he stop after "if thou wilt forgive their sin"? Do you know, in that hyphen, I think I see the gospel. There has to be a payment for sin. Perhaps Moses... No, I don't even think perhaps is necessary. Moses was a prophet that foresaw the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that one day the Son of God would come and pay for the sins of the world. And it's a horrible thing. It's not a casual thing. It's unspeakable. There's the gospel in a hyphen right there. "If thou wilt forgive..." And then you're thinking, okay, if God will forgive, there's going to have to be a payment. And if there's going to have to be a payment, someone's going to have to suffer. And who's that going to be? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer on the cross. Unimaginable that the Son of God would suffer horribly for my sin, for your sin, for anybody's sin. Why should he suffer? He is the Son of God. He's holy and righteous and blameless. I don't know if you've ever seen a little one-year-old lamb, but they truly are a very innocent-looking creature. And I heard a fellow tell an illustration. I hate to steal it from him. This was a long time ago. But he told a story about a fellow that worked in a meatpacking plant. And he'd been working there for years and years and years. And I do not know if this story is true or not, but he sure told it like it was. And he said the fellow in the meatpacking plant quit. Stopped working there, wouldn't go back. And one of his friends, acquaintances, asked him, he says, "Why did you quit working at the meatpacking plant?" And he said, "Well," he said, "they moved me to the line where they slaughter the animals. And the way they slaughter the animals is that they cut their throat and let them bleed out." And he said, "That was bad enough. But then we started slaughtering lambs." And he said, "And I cut the throat of a lamb, and it looked up at me with sadness in its eyes and licked the blood off of my hand." He said, "I can't do it anymore." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that can't be comprehended. The innocent Lamb of God died for your sins and for mine. Who could think after that you can keep living in sin? It can't be done. Moses says, "If thou wilt forgive their sin." And then he says, "If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And there's a substitution. This is the third thing here. There's a choice. There's a confession. There's a change or a replacement or a substitution that is necessary. Moses understood something. Someone had to take their place. Folks, Jesus took our place on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin," that has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, "became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. When God looks at you on judgment day, I'll just use myself since I'm going to use some terminology. When God looks at me, the filthy, rotten sinner on Christmas Day, he will not see my sin. He will see the righteousness of Christ. Amen. When God looked at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, He did not see the sinless, holy, spotless, righteous Son of God. He saw a wicked, rotten sinner like me. That's atonement. That's the payment that had to be made. And Moses offers this exchange. But folks, Moses is not sufficient to pay for your sin. Too bad the Pharisees didn't catch that, because they were very interested in the law of Moses and not at all willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a substitution. Someone has to take your place. A penalty must be paid. And Moses was willing to, if necessary. Who else prayed that prayer? Do you remember? Paul said that. Paul was so burdened for his nation Israel that he was willing. He said if it was possible that he would take their place. And I'm paraphrasing horribly again, but that he'd be willing to take their place in their punishment. And God doesn't accept the payment of men. He accepts the payment made by his son. So that in verse 33, we see the rest of the story. And I'm going to have to rush just a tad here, but we'll be okay. It says in verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In other words, no, Moses, you're not going to take their place. Moses, you're not sufficient to take their place. It requires a greater payment than what you have to offer. It requires the Son of God is what it requires. Therefore, now go. He sends Moses away. Lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Now, you won't know this next phrase, what's all the significance of it, until we get to chapter 33. It's one of the most amazing chapters that describes what happens in chapter 33. But in chapter 32 and verse 34, the Lord says, behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Now, just stop right there. In chapter 33, and I hate to let the cat out of the bag, but just let you know where we're going next week. The Lord comes to Moses and he says, I'm not going with these people anymore. I'll give them what I promised. I'll give them the land. I'll send my angel. They'll have the land, but I'm not going. And Moses says, if you're not going, I'm not going. And again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And here we have the beginning of that story, which we'll see next week. But he says, my angel shall go before thee. But then look at verse 34. Nevertheless, this is the bad news. In the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Folks, the wages of sin is death. Amen. And by the way, these are God's chosen people. You already remember earlier in this chapter, Moses appealed on their behalf saying, Lord, if you destroy them, the Egyptians are going to say that you just brought them out here to kill them. And your reputation will be at stake in Egypt if you don't deliver these people. But folks, God's more interested in righteousness than he is reputation. Amen. It's an astounding thing. You say, I'm a child of God, everything's going to be okay, I can be as wicked as I want or whatever. No, the wages of sin is death. If you get drunk and go out and wreck your car, you're going to get hurt just like the fellow who's lost will get hurt. You know, if you take the drug, and we've dealt with some drug addiction this year, praise the Lord, not amongst members, but other people, we've seen how horrible it is. If you take the drug, there's a consequence for that. And there's no question about it. It's a horrible thing. There is a cost. And that cost, that compensation has to be made for that cost. The Lord plagued the people. I can speculate, and that's all I can do, but Greg Dahlman and I have a good time doing this, that as they came to the place where they could have entered the promised land, they didn't have... Let's back up. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe God's promise that he'd give them the land, and so he didn't. They didn't believe what was happening here either, did they? And not to blame it on God, but perhaps their lack of faith started right here. And this led to their inability to take the promised land until this generation died off. The Bible doesn't say that. Where the Bible is silent, I will be also. But folks, sin has a price. Amen. And here's what some people say. I'll take care of it later. I'm having a good time right now. Uh-oh. You might or you might not. Either way, you're presuming upon the goodness of God. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. and don't let me get trapped in my sin. But praise God, we have atonement. Romans chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. He reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. The payment for your sin has been made. And oh, by the way, the Bible says, since all were dead, he died for all that were dead, so he died for all. I just want you to know something. Christ died for all because he desires to save all. And he will save you if you'll let him. Amen. And I just can't help but think, anytime I come to church, that perhaps there could be a soul that's finally understood this truth and desired to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't plan your life to live in your sin and then hope someday at the last minute to get saved. That's a horrible, horrible plan. Praise God, we have atonement. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.